All right. So we're making shortbread, or, right? I've talked about the shortbread? Okay, good. Just never know. Woo. Yes. Okay. So we have done stages one and two, right? Gather the ingredients, read the book or the passage or whatever. Try to understand the situation as well as you can. What's going on with these characters? What were they facing? What was the significance of the things that happened to them? All of that we did this morning. Okay, we are moving on to the next three stages. So by the end of tonight, we will have done all the prep. Then it's just baking the eating. Okay, so cut in the flour until it's crumbly. We want to say, what does this story tell us about God? Okay? Then we're going to ask, what was God saying to the original audience? Why did he write this down? What was his message? And to do that, we're going to look back from the point of the story earlier in the history. And then we're going to say, okay, now let's look forward. How did this point ahead to Christ? So that's where we're going. All right. I should tell you, my plan was to make a whole lot of shortbread and bring it with me. And I was sicker than sick for the 10 days leading up to the retreat. And I'm like, I'm not putting these germs in anything anybody's going to eat. So I just kept waiting to get better. And finally, like Thursday afternoon, I turned a corner and there was no more time to make shortbread. So sorry, I'll send you the recipe. You can make it. All right. So this morning, hopefully you came away with a more detailed sense of what exactly were Ruth and Naomi up against. Okay, and it was about as bleak as things could get. And I mean, even Elimelech, right? Elimelech dies in the first couple of verses of the book. And he was deader than dead. You probably learned from the handout. Doug Green called it triple dead. Because he was not only physically dead, his body was buried in Moab, not in the land of promise. He has no sons who are going to carry on the name. He has no sons who are going to farm the family land. The land will leave his family. Like every possible kind of dead is where he was. And then lo and behold, some things happen. Ruth goes back with Naomi behind, right? By the end of the book, Elimelech's line is back in business, right? That's resurrection Old Testament style, right? The Old Testament gives these glimmers and kind of hints at resurrection, but not really quite there. It's all pointing ahead to Jesus. Okay, so you tell me, just shout things out. What did you see, what do you see about God in the book of Ruth? He's faithful. Good. He sees us. He sees, thank you very much. What was that? He's compassionate. Yes. Yes. He has plans. And he sees that they happen. He moves them forward. Yes. He orchestrates things. Okay, draw near to me. He welcomes people, even foreigners, into his people, even foreign women. Yep. He's what? He sees us. Oh, feeds us. Yes, he does. He does. Physical food and more. Yeah. Okay, here are some things that I came up with as I was thinking about this. Let me see if I can find these. Okay, what do we see about God in the book of Ruth? Can you see these? Right, he's a God of generous abundance. He can turn emptiness into fullness. He is the God of life. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. He can even bring life into places that are just full of and characterized by death. He orchestrates what happens, what he said. He can turn situations around completely, 180 degrees. He cares about people who are in categories that make them automatically vulnerable. So the widow, the fatherless, the alien, the poor, the disabled, whoever it might be. and that's why he initiated gleaning, so those people could have a food source. He cares about those who maybe are not in that category, but who have fallen on hard times, and now they're in that category of needing to be rescued. So he set up the kinsman redeemer, right? If somebody is going to lose their land, the kinsman buys it back. If they're going to lose themselves, sell themselves into slavery, the kinsman redeemer buys them back. And as somebody said, right, we know that he sees us, right? He wrote down, he made sure we knew what happened to Naomi and to Ruth, and we even get a little of her inner dialogue. So he is aware of our lives, our situations, our suffering, how we process all of that. He works through people. We see that in writ large in the book. And he welcomes righteous Gentiles. That's a sort of a category, Old Testament category. Okay, so that is the first stage. Okay, what is this book showing us about God? I'm wondering if I should skip ahead. How many of you are not going to be here tomorrow? A few. Okay, I may put that at the end. Okay, that's the end of that stage, right? The next two stages are going to take a little longer. So the first one is, what do you think God was saying to the original readers of this book? Why did he write this down? What was his message? And in order to get a handle on that, okay, we're going to take these things that we see about God in the book of Ruth, and we're going to say, how has he shown these things to be true about himself before this time in Israel's history? So if you have a new friend, right, and you see her do something, and you're like, wow, she is so thoughtful. And then sometime later you see her do something else, and you're like, wow, that is really thoughtful. And after you know her for enough time, you have seen so many examples of her thoughtfulness, little specific things, and they don't all look alike, right? But she's just aware of the people around her and thinking about them and finding ways to express that and, you know, give a little note or whatever it might be. And all of those together, the more of those you experience, the more you appreciate the depth of her thoughtfulness. So what we want to do is say God has shown himself these things about himself in Ruth, but if you were to take any one of them and look back through Israel's history, you probably would see other examples. Because God is who he is. He's consistent, and so something that's true about him is going to keep showing up in various stories. And there are many things that God is, right? He's many faceted. And so in this story, you might get, you know, facets 1, 2, and 7. And in this story, you're getting facets, you know, 5, 11, and 29, or whatever. So what we're going to do, excuse me, well, before we do that, David and Goliath as an example again. Okay, clearly God was fighting through David, for Israel. There's no way in the world David would have slain that giant if it hadn't been God doing it. And God had fought for his people many times before that. Right? We could list all kinds of examples. but, excuse me. One thing that we see, so we see God fighting for his people, especially in the Exodus. That is the premier salvation event of the Old Testament. Everything looks back to the Exodus. What we see, the new little wrinkle we see, sorry, when David fights Goliath, is the idea of one representative, one hero, fighting on behalf of the people, and whether he succeeds or fails is going to determine what happens to the whole nation. Right? That's a new element to God fighting for his people. Okay? So every time you see God's power or his faithfulness or his kindness, his compassion, whatever it is, you kind of add that to the list of experiences of God's compassion or whatever. And each example adds a new brushstroke. It adds a new depth to what you understand about him. Okay? And we want to have the full orbed picture of God's compassion and faithfulness and so on, because eventually, tomorrow, we're going to apply that to our lives. Okay? So, you are each going to be assigned. Okay. Can you see this? All right. These are the things that we just talked about. They don't quite all fit on, well, they almost fit on the same screen. There we go. Okay. So T is tables. So tables 1 and 9, right? You are going to take the fact that God is a God of generous abundance and he can turn emptiness into fullness. Okay. Tables 2 and 10, he is the God of life. He can even bring life into places of death and so on. So find your table number up here. Okay. If you don't know what your table number is, look at the center of the table. It's on there somewhere. Okay, that is your assignment. That's what you're going to be working with. Okay, and here are the questions. Okay, to the extent that you are familiar, oh, let me just say, do you remember the timeline we had up here last night? For those of you who were here, all right, it fell down and I'm not going to resurrect it. Okay, but where was Ruth? She was kind of along about here, period of the judges. Okay, so we've had God calling Abraham. We have, of course, creation, the flood, Tower of Babel. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. The family of Abraham goes to Egypt, gets stuck there, eventually becomes slaves. They come out in the Exodus. This is the big thing. Okay, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They come into the promised land under Joshua, knock out all the kings and everybody. Okay, and somewhere, then you have the period of the judges after Joshua dies. Somewhere in there is Ruth. So what you're doing is you are standing at the position of Ruth and looking backwards. So you don't know about David, you don't know about the kings, you don't know anything that comes on that side of the timeline. So those are off limits. But you want to stand from the position of Ruth, somewhere in the period of the judges, and look back and say, can I think of any stories or anything in the law, maybe, where God shows X about himself, whatever your X is at a sign. Do you understand what you're doing? Okay, I am going to give you 7 or 8 minutes. Okay? Go. Okay, tables 1 and 9. Right, God is the God of generous abundance. He can turn emptiness into fullness. Tables 1 and 9, just shout out some things that you might have thought of from earlier times in Israel's history where he showed that. Okay, so the Israelites, right, were empty in slavery, come into freedom. Also, they multiplied a whole lot while they were there. Good. Okay, they had things to eat in the wilderness. Good. Getting from water from the rock. Yeah. Good. Okay. Okay. Right. The Hebrew babies, boys were supposed to be killed and the midwives conveniently didn't get there in time to kill them. So good. Okay. Empty wombs. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. Yep. God filling their wombs with life. Yeah. Good. Okay. Okay. Very good. Very good. And you will see that these categories are going to bleed into each other a bit. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Great. And little, you know, Jacob's flocks thriving depending on which colored, you know, spotted wood or whatever he put in the front of the breeding trough. I don't know. Any of that. Yeah. Good. Brought them into the land of Canaan where they lived in houses they hadn't built, had fields and vineyards. They didn't plant all of that. Good. Okay. Tables 2 and 10, he's the God of life, and he can bring life out of into or out of death. Where are 2 and 10? Okay, good, yep, the plagues, especially the last plague, the angel of death, and Israel was spared and lived. Great. Good. Yeah, and we talked about, you know, Elimelech's line being sort of resurrected. There, throughout the Old Testament, there are these hints, there are things that, like, people who were facing almost certain death, and then God kind of got them out of it one way or another. So Noah didn't die in the flood, and Isaac didn't die on Mount Moriah, and Jacob didn't get killed by Esau when he met him again after all those years. That, you know, during the great famine, the world was saved through Joseph. Moses didn't drown as a baby on the Nile. Israel at the Red Sea. Rahab could have been in deep cow pucky for saving those spies, and God kept her alive. And a promise. Yep, yep. Excellent. Excellent. Yeah, yeah. This, his command to his people to take care of the widow and the fatherless and the orphan and the alien, right, is just this constant drumbeat to the Old Testament. Make sure they get justice.
Wonder as the reason why.
Yes, exactly. There we go. Yep. Great. Excellent. Yes, go ahead. Can you say it again loudly? Yep, because I am whom I am, this is what you need to do. Yep, yep, all based out of his character. Very good. Okay, table 6 and 12, those who maybe are not, you know, weren't born into whatever, one of those categories, but somebody who needs to be rescued for whatever reason that has happened in their life. What did you think of? Okay, all right. So, right, what we're seeing is that because God, who he is, and he doesn't change, he is always these things. That's going to keep showing up in different stories, and multiple things will be showing up. In a number of these stories, we're getting overlap, right? The same people and events are coming up as examples of multiple ones of these things. Okay, so what do you think? Why did God write this down? What is his message, do you think, to his people at the time? And at the time can mean the time of Ruth. It can also mean at the time it was written, which probably was more like the time of David, because if that genealogy at the end is not a later addition, then David must have been on the scene by the time it was written. Okay? What do you think? Okay, yeah, it may have been speaking to... Some scholars think that the book of Ruth was written as sort of a defense of David's kingship, because there is a law, Moabites are not supposed to enter the assembly of the Lord for 10 generations. And so maybe they say, they wrote this down, they said, hey, wait, hang on just a second, you know who his great-grandmother was? Do you know what she was like? Do you know what a faithful Israelite she became? Right? So, yes. Good. Okay, so continue to welcome those Gentiles in. Good. Other things? All right, just for the sake of time. No, it's not the one I want. Okay, something maybe like this. Okay, first of all, trust me, trust me, trust me. I think that is fair game for every message from God for the whole Bible. That's always a safe bet that it's in there somewhere still today in our lives. I am the God of life, and I can do anything. I can turn any situation around. I can bring life out of death. Trust me. I am crazily generous. I am bent on pouring out blessings on you. I want to fill you. I want to bless your socks off. Trust me. I see, I know, I care about the helpless and the vulnerable and the oppressed, the marginalized. And I protect them and I care for them and I provide for them. They can trust me. Okay? And, P.S., you need to care for all those people too. Okay? I bless those who follow me and keep my ways, and I also bless others through them as they do that. Okay? And I can do amazing things. I can resurrect a family line as people do what I command you to do and follow me and live in a way that reflects who I am. So trust me, follow me, and see what I will do. Right? I invite and welcome individuals who want to come to me. Something like this might have been the message to the original readers. Right? I'm sure I've missed stuff, but something like that. Okay, so you're an original reader of the book, right? You don't need to go through all that stuff we did this morning about trying to understand what's going on in the culture, because you already know. You understand all that just like that, right? And you say, okay, but here's this book somebody just wrote down, and so what am I supposed to understand from this? So you stand in your point on the redemptive timeline here, right? And you say, right? Good question to always ask is, who is God? What do I see about God in this? Okay? Well, I see these things. Well, let me look back this way, down the timeline. Oh, yep, that God, yep. At every point, that is who he is who he's shown himself to be. Okay? And so I can hear the message he's giving to me now based on who he is through this particular story of these particular people and what he did in their lives. Okay? Everybody good so far? And I will tell you the reason it's always a good idea to ask, who is God? Is, do you remember I told you the story about Louise and she was a good student and when she turned 16 her parents bought her a car and we said, what's the application? And one of the possible things was try to get yourself adopted by Louise's parents. Right? Because that's, so here's another story, right? Your older sister Louise was a good student. And when she turned 16, her parents bought her a car. Okay, that's a different story, right? There are suddenly possibilities for how we might apply this, right? Because the key is the parents in that story. And she was a good student, too. That was good, right? But it's the who is God, and God is going to be consistent. And so who God was in the story of Ruth and who he had been in all the stories before that is who he's going to be in all the stories coming after it, pointing ultimately to Jesus. And just as a funny aside, Louise is my older sister, and when I turned 16, I did not get a car, which was totally fine. Our situations were absolutely different when she turned 16 and when I turned 16, so that was totally fine. I was trying to think, was I ever bitter about that? I don't remember actually ever even thinking about it. Like, it was not a thing. It didn't matter. That is the end of that stage then. All right, last stage for tonight. How does everything we have talked about, all of this, the message, who God is, the whole bit, how does that point ahead, then, to Jesus? Okay, so in Luke 24, Jesus is talking to the disciples after his death and resurrection, and they don't recognize him, and they're complaining, oh, we thought he was going to be the Savior of Israel, and it's a mess, and haven't you heard about this? And he says, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And I would have liked to have been there for this next thing. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Right? So every single thing in the Old Testament pointed ahead to Jesus in different ways, right? Sometimes pictures, sometimes roles, prophet, priest, king, all that, but it's all driving ahead to Jesus. So if you picture the timeline back up here, right? Early time, which has also now fallen down, right? 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, and then 2,000 years from Jesus, right? Jesus is the hinge point in the middle of human history, right? And everything back here pointed ahead to him, and everything now points back to his life, death, and resurrection. That was the fulcrum. Which sounds like I know something about physics, which I don't. Right? And he was the fulfillment of absolutely everything. Not because this was a checklist and he had to make sure he checked all the boxes, because he was the real thing and it was just pictures and shadows and types pointing ahead to him. And so through the Old Testament, you see things about God, right? You see his faithfulness and his compassion and his holiness and this and that. Bits and pieces here, there, and we try to fill in the picture and build as it goes. But when Jesus shows up, it's the whole thing right there. That's the real deal. And so we see everything in him. And the Old Testament is like a mystery novel, people have said, where you get to the end and you're like, oh, let me read that again. And this time when you read it through, you see all the clues along the way. So let's think David and Goliath, right? How did that point ahead to Jesus, right? Well, Jesus is the warrior, capital W, right? Fighting on behalf of his people. He is that lone representative who is fighting, and his success or failure is going to determine the fate of all of us. And thankfully, he won. So we see that wrinkle in the David and Goliath story fulfilled then in Jesus. So you're going to have another assignment here, right? You're going to take the thing you were assigned here, whatever your topic was, and think, okay, how did that point ahead to Jesus? How did Jesus fulfill that and probably expand it, you know, infinitely? So I want to encourage you, I want to give you permission to think really big, right? Think global scale, think cosmic scale in what Jesus did. Imagine that your toilet has backed up and there's gross stuff overflowing, okay? That is a legitimate problem, and you are absolutely right to be focused on that, okay? But there is also a tsunami rushing at your house, and you're not thinking about the tsunami because you're focused on the toilet, okay? And so often, absolutely legitimately, we are focused on the stuff that's right in front of us, okay? It could be we have loved ones who are sick or relationships that are on the rocks or financial crises, legitimate stuff. Like, it's okay to be paying a lot of attention to those. But we don't want to forget that there are also much, much vastly bigger problems, right? So sin, capital S, death, capital D. We have an enemy who is out to get us, right? Sin is rotting our hearts and our society and our world. There is judgment coming. There are some big things out there. And Jesus' life, death, resurrection, like, just broke that tsunami apart. Right? He absorbed it. He got rid of the threat of it. And then he rolls up his sleeves and he helps you with the toilet, which is wonderful. Okay? But we don't want to forget these big things out here that are also need to be dealt with. So Jesus came to take care of those, and then he helps us with the, you know, until we get to glory and we're not going to have backed up toilets and poopy diapers and whatever. So feel free to think big, okay? I'm going to put, I think I have your instructions here. Okay, God showed things about himself in Ruth. Also, many of them he'd revealed earlier. They all pointed ahead to Christ. So take your, whatever your topic was that you were assigned, assume you remember what it was, and think of how Jesus' life, death, resurrection fulfilled those things and probably expanded it a whole lot. Okay? And I will give you 3 to 5 minutes. Ready? Go. Sorry? Yep. Okay. I'm interested to hear what you came up with. So, tables 1 and 9. Where is 1 and 9? Okay, they're all 1 and Okay, so the ram died so Isaac didn't have to. Jesus died to take our place, and that was a once for all, done forever sacrifice. Okay. Anything else? Okay. All right. Numbers 2 and 10. He is the God of life, can even bring life out of death. Where are 2 and 10?
We were dead in our sins.
We were dead in our sins, in our trespasses and sins, and he brought us to life. Yay. Okay, good. Good. What else? Okay. All of creation. Not just people, but everything is you know, groans and the pangs of childbirth because we are all under death. And Jesus has solved that. And we're in that already, not yet. It's solved, but we're still here, right? Eventually it will be all already, which will be glorious. Okay, Jesus rose from the dead. This is the best news ever. Ever changes everything. Yeah. All these, you know, hints of resurrection, metaphorical resurrection, or people kind of whistled out of danger at the second, but Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Woo. Oh, that is the best news. Awesome. Great. Okay. He orchestrates what happens again. Sorry about that assignment, table 3. Anything you want to say? Okay, yes, our relationship, instead of being exiled from the garden, now we're brought back in. Yep, and you can see how these, right, the themes are drawn out of the Old Testament, right? So the Israelites were slaves in Egypt and brought to life and freedom, and that's exactly what happens to us, except on a much, much, much bigger scale. Good. Okay, 5, cares about those, the vulnerable. What do you think? Yep, yep. Yep, 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 exactly. You know, it's, I think for a long time when I was, I don't remember, probably well into many years of being a Christian, when I would think, what does the law look like? I would think of the Pharisees. But if you don't know what the law looks like, it looks like Jesus, right? He lived, the law is showing the Father's heart, and that's exactly what he lived. That's what it should look like. Yeah, yeah. Okay, 6 and 12, he cares about other people not in those categories who need to be saved. Gee. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, you look back then again at Boaz and you're like, wow, that's Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. And that's what I mean by looking at the details of whatever story you're reading and saying, what is in here? Where do I see Jesus in here? And in Boaz, you see a beautiful picture of a guy who is willing to take that on and pay the price so that somebody else could have the inheritance. Yeah, wonderful. All right, 7 and 13, he knows, he sees, he cares about the details of our lives. Yeah, you want to talk about abundant life. We have the spirit of the living God who created the universe living inside us. It's going to get much fuller than that. Yeah, whatever the specifics of the toilets and whatever look like. Good, anybody want to add anything to that? Okay. He works, I think that's what I mentioned last night, that if I had to pick a gospel, it might be Luke, because that's such a theme in there of him caring for the people on the outside, whether they were women or whoever they were. Yeah. Yes. Wonderful. Okay. He works through people. Did we do that one? He works through people. 8 and 14. Yeah, thankfully, maybe some of you are ethnically Jewish. I would guess most of us are not. And we would not be sitting here if he had not expanded that to all the nations. Yeah. Okay, yeah, Jesus went back to heaven. Stayed there. Right? But he sent the Holy Spirit, and then he entrusted the whole thing to us. That is a high calling, my friends. Yeah, pretty amazing that he would build his church for 2,000 years now through broken people. And somehow he does it. He does it through the Holy Spirit. Okay. He welcomes righteous Gentiles. I don't think I gave that to anybody. Right? But do we have to be righteous Gentiles to be brought in? Are there any? None that I've met. Yeah, that's huge. That little one at the bottom. I didn't assign it to anybody earlier thing because it's kind of like, you know, well, the Israelites come, or the people coming out of Egypt and Rahab and Ruth, and what else are you going to talk about for the next 5 minutes, right? But when we get to Jesus, this is huge, 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 that we are welcomed in not because we're righteous, but because he is, right? And he has done it all. It's because of him. It's his merit that lets us all now come into the family. I am so glad we did not have to prove that we could be super duper righteous, wonderful women of character like Ruth, right? We are just all welcome, and that is huge good news. Huge. Okay, so you can read an Old Testament story and you can say, well, let me just make a straight line application. Ruth to me. Find a rich relative, sneak into his bedroom and see if he'd like to marry you. No! No, 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 no. Yeah, that's right. I mean, at best, it's like, are there some examples we could follow? Be a good person, stick with your mother-in-law forever? I don't know. Right? It just, it. Best case scenario, maybe there's some sort of example to follow or avoid. And that's about as far as you can get, which is not very far. Francine? Exactly. Exactly. And I think in Matthew, in the genealogy, four different Gentile women are mentioned in the line of Jesus. That's pretty cool. Mm-hmm. Boaz, who was the son of a Gentile woman and then married to a Gentile woman. Yeah. Yeah. God is amazing. He is amazing. Yeah. Okay. So, to sum up what we've done so far, right, rather than doing this straight line application, I read an Old Testament story and I try to see how that kind of fits with me, and probably it doesn't very well, but there's got to be something in there. And it's like, I don't know what to do with this stuff. Okay. But this is something you can do with this stuff. Okay, so try to understand it as well as you can so you get the fullest picture you can. And in this case, you're like, they were a lot, Naomi and Ruth were in a lot more trouble than just being sad because they'd lost loved ones, right? It was a lot lower than that. And what God brought out of that is just amazing. So learn whatever you can about the background, or at the very least, don't impose your 21st century lens onto it, okay, if nothing else. And then say, what does this short story show about God? Where do I see him? How is he showing himself? Because really, the whole Bible is basically just God saying, here's who I am. And I made sure it was written down so that I don't have to keep repeating this every single time. But I do keep repeating it because I am who I am, and I'm interacting with humanity. And every time I do, my character shows. Okay? So what's he showing me in this story? And let me look back and see if I've seen that before from this point in the story. And sure enough, his faithfulness and his love and his everything keeps popping up. And so what do you suppose he was saying to these people at this time in this story, these characters and the people he was writing to? Try to get a handle on that and say, okay, let me take those things then and turn it this way and say, how is that pointing ahead to Jesus? How is he going to fulfill all that on steroids? Okay. And then tomorrow, finally, we're going to take all of this and apply it to our lives. And I think you can imagine there's some pretty awesome stuff there that speaks to us today for real because we're in Christ. Okay? Excellent. All right. That's tomorrow. We good?